So as I said, tonight we're going to conclude our series from the book of Jeremiah. This evening it's the second and final instalment of chapter 13. And last week we saw that Nehemiah encountered two problems on his return. Tonight we discover that Nehemiah encountered a further two issues. And you may recall that Nehemiah has already restored the temple and the tithes, despite the promises that they made back in chapters 9 and 10. Well, they didn't keep them, which is something we hear about all too often in society today. So let me just give you a couple of examples to illustrate my point. I don't know what you were like growing up, but my sister was incredibly untidy. You might think that's a cheap shot, but if you asked her, it'd be true. Her bedroom was always a mess, and I did fare a little better, but perhaps not much. And I can recall with my mum, we had some kind of like pocket money pledge linked to our bedrooms. If we kept our bedrooms tidy, then we'd gain some rewards. Rewards that we could use during a weekend or on a day out somewhere. Now, one of us gained more rewards than the others, but I'll let you decide who you think obtained more. But as time went on, the rewards got less as our bedrooms remained a mess. We didn't keep kind of the pocket money pledge, so to speak. We failed to honour the agreement. You know, perhaps moving away from bedrooms, what about Boris, eh? Do you remember him? During the coronavirus outbreak, wasn't it? We had to remain indoors for long spells. We all pledged to do this in order to try and keep those who were vulnerable safe. Yeah, when it came to Christmas and we were all locked in, where was he? That's right, I did write in my notes he was being a Wally and enjoyed a parliamentary Christmas jolly. Perhaps I shouldn't say that. But we shouldn't bring politics into the pulpit, so I'll stop myself there. But other promises were broken. Other pledges were ignored. All too often, whether that's today or in previous days, promises are broken. And as the final chapter unfolds, Nehemiah faces further broken promises. Having broken their agreement not to neglect the temple and their tithes, Nehemiah now sees that the people aren't observing the Sabbath, which leads us on to our first point this evening, restoring the worship. Look at verses 15 to 22. The problem is, you know, when you invite children into the pulpit to read for you, they're always going to read the scripture far better than you do. So apologize if my pronunciation is not as good as the kids. Anyway, in those days, I saw men in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in grain and loading it on donkeys, together with wine, grapes, figs, and all other kinds of loads. And they were bringing all this into Jerusalem on the Sabbath. Therefore, I warned them against selling food on that day. Men from Tyre who lived in Jerusalem were bringing in fish and all kinds of merchandise and selling them in Jerusalem on the Sabbath to the people of Judah. I rebuked the nobles of Judah and said to them, "What is this wicked thing you are doing, desecrating the Sabbath day? Didn't your forefathers do the same thing so that our God brought all this calamity upon us and upon this city? Now you are stirring up more wrath against Israel by desecrating the Sabbath. When evening shadows fell on the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I ordered doors to be shut and not opened until the Sabbath was over. I stationed some of my own men at the gates so that no load could be brought in on the Sabbath day. Once or twice, the merchants and sellers of all kinds of goods spent the night outside Jerusalem. But I warned them and said, 'Why do you spend the night by the wall? If you do this again, I will lay hands on you.' From that time on, they no longer came on the Sabbath. Then I commanded the Levites to purify themselves and go and guard the gates in order to keep the Sabbath day holy. Remember me for this also, O my God, and show mercy to me according to your great love." As if the problems with the temples and the tithes weren't enough, Nehemiah now encounters a problem with people working on the Sabbath. Not only were they working on the Sabbath, but they were selling goods as well. And with his own eyes, he sees the men of Judah treading the wine presses. He sees them bringing in the grain and loading it onto donkeys with all sorts. Then he watched as they brought these items into Jerusalem on the Sabbath. And we read in verse 17 that Nehemiah rebuked the nobles of Judah. What is this wicked thing you're doing, desecrating the Sabbath day? He tells them this is one of the reasons why they experience God's wrath. Their forefathers did the same thing and sent them all into Babylonian slavery. You know, we're often told, aren't we, only a fool makes the same mistake twice. And it appears if they're being pretty foolish here, repeating those past mistakes. And in doing so, they're going to bring God's wrath on them again. Then we see in verse 19, we see what Nehemiah does. Look what it says. When evening shadows fell on the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I ordered the doors to be shut and not opened until the Sabbath was over. I stationed some of my own men at the gate so that no load could be brought in on the Sabbath day. Nehemiah commands the doors to be shut and to remain shut on the Sabbath. These doors weren't to be opened until the Sabbath day was over. And he then tells the merchants waiting outside the city to go back to their homes. Nehemiah was not going to allow them to come in and sell on the Sabbath. So it was kind of pointless them waiting outside of the walls in anticipation. I'm kind of picturing those who wait outside the shops ahead of those Boxing Day sales. You know the ones they get up really, really early and they're always first in the queue. Or there is some that even they spend their nights in their tents to make sure they're at the doors first thing. Is it really worth it? I don't know. I know of others who will arrive early on the off chance that the doors might open early. And then when they try the doors and they don't open, they're disgruntled. Now, when I worked back in the cinema, we had this problem all the time. The doors never opened before 10 a.m. And it was clearly advertised on the doors displayed outside the cinema. Doors open 10 a.m. Yet, I could recall countless numbers of people who would try the doors around 9 a.m. And worse still, when they finally got in, they would complain that they were, while they had to wait outside, they got cold and wet. And of course, this wasn't their fault, but mine, because I hadn't opened the doors for them. So despite these merchants standing outside the gates, they weren't opening. Some conjecture here, but I'd imagine they did stand. They perhaps didn't stand quietly, did they? Maybe not even patiently. You'd imagine one or two of them must have shouted something like, "Let us in, let us in." But after Nehemiah's warning, the merchants left, probably disgruntled. Work was clearly more important to them than worship. They'd clearly forgotten the reasons behind observing the Sabbath. Under Old Testament law, buying and selling on the Sabbath wasn't allowed. And they knew this. So they agreed not to work on the Sabbath, back in Nehemiah 10, verse 31. Yet here they are again, breaking this agreement. The Sabbath was a day of rest. It was to be a holy day for the Lord. Worship on this day should be the priority. Work on this day should not. Why? Because God provides. He promises to provide for them and for us. The people are free to worship because they don't have to worry. All things are accomplished through God. He accomplished their freedom. He brings about our freedom too. So we're free to worship God the same way. But the people here and today are more interested in working than worship. People would rather work than rest in the Lord, despite the Lord's commands. It seems crazy that people would rather work than worship. They'd rather work than rest in God's promise to provide. Now, we today are the same and get caught up, don't we, in the ways of the world. God gets pushed to one side because work becomes more important to us. We neglect God and God's house because we allow our work to get in the way. And when our worldly work gets in the way, we don't come to worship or serve. And when we allow this to happen, it reveals where our hearts are at. It reveals that we'd rather be working instead of enjoying rest and renewal. The rest and renewal which God grants us through worshipping him. And Nehemiah recognised that the people had again got their priorities muddled. And such was his dismay that he sought to restore the worship almost immediately. Sadly, though, this is not the only problem he saw and then had to sort out. Because there was another problem, which leads us to the second point. Restoring the wicked. Verses 23 to 31. Moreover, in those days I saw men of Judah who had married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. Half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod or the language of one of the other peoples and did not know how to speak the language of Judah. I rebuked them and called curses down on them. I beat some of the men and pulled out their hair. I made them take an oath in God's name and said, "You are not to give your daughters in marriage to their sons, nor are you to take their daughters in marriage for your sons or for yourselves." Was it not because of marriages like these that Solomon, king of Israel, sinned? Among the many nations, there was no king like him. He was loved by his God, and God made him king over all Israel. But even he was led into sin by foreign women. Must we hear now that you too are doing all this terrible wickedness and are being unfaithful to our God by marrying foreign women? One of the sons of Joadad, son of Elishba, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite. And I drove him away from me. Remember them, O my God, because these defiled the priestly office and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. So I purified the priests and the Levites of everything foreign and assigned them duties, each to his own task. I also made provision for contributions of wood at designated times and for the first fruits. Remember me with favor, O my God. So the temple had been neglected, the tithes forsaken, and the Sabbath broken. And if that wasn't enough, Nehemiah now saw them resume another sinful practice. This time he saw how the Israelites had resumed their practice of intermarrying. Instead of marrying their own people, they'd allowed marriage to foreigners. And this was in dreadful disobedience to God's commands. It was never appropriate. I guess you could say, in sense of bingo, they got the full house. Now, the four promises that they made back in 9 and 10 were now all broken. And this final one was perhaps considered the most dangerous of their sins. You don't have to agree with me, but look at Nehemiah's reaction there in verse 25. I rebuked them and called curses down on them. I beat some of the men and pulled out their hair. Pursuing ungodly liaisons and getting involved with outsiders was a no. He then uses King Solomon as an example of someone who unwisely did this. God commands us not to marry foreigners, those outside of the faith. Why? Because then there'll always be a conflict of interests, a stumbling point. Marriage is meant to be sacred. It's not to be taken lightly or belittled, which sadly is something we see, don't we, all too often in our society today. Hey, have you ever seen or heard of the program Married at First Sight? Now, I've watched it, not because I want to endorse it, but because of its absurdity. It's based over in Australia, and these panel of experts, they match people together. They compare all sorts of statistics, characteristics, personal attributes. And then having agreed on a match, they meet for the first time going down the aisle. They get married in an official ceremony and then they begin life together. And over the course of 8 weeks or so, this process continues. Each week, the couples, they all because there's a whole lot of them, they all come together to discuss openly how things are going. And then at the end of the week, they decide whether they want to continue being married. Yep, that's right. They can pull away from the marriages at any point, ending it. Is that what marriage is all about? Should this be allowed to happen? Perhaps moving closer back home, think again of the Church of England. Should they be blessing same-sex marriages? Should they endorse these? Marriage comes from God, and it's a serious matter. Nehemiah knew this. Hence why he describes these sinful marriages as terrible wickedness. Look there at verse 27 to see it. And by committing this terrible wickedness, they were being unfaithful to God. Nehemiah then calls on God to remember these people in verse 29. And the final two verses in our passage give us a summary of Nehemiah's work. Look at what he did. He cleansed the people of everything foreign. He established the work of the priests and the Levites. He provided for the offerings to the Lord. In short, Nehemiah goes about disciplining the unfaithful, restoring the wicked. Those who've kept attaching themselves to worldly activities and sinful behaviors. Those decisions could not be allowed to continue. Restoration needed to happen, and Nehemiah takes it upon himself to do this. He restores all that is wrong and brings this restoration to the Lord. So as we come to the end of this chapter, and indeed our series in Nehemiah, a couple of questions for you. Actually, there's a whole load of questions, but there's two to start with. What can we learn from Nehemiah and the problems he encountered here? What practical changes will you make as a result of our studies in Nehemiah? And the first thing to notice, or that I'd like you to notice, is our struggles are the same. There are plenty of similarities between Nehemiah's day and now. Much of the problems Nehemiah encountered, we encounter the same kind of things today. The same sort of struggles are the same struggles that we face on a daily basis. Despite recognizing their sinful behavior, they soon returned back to it. After bringing about change and renewal, which we saw in chapters 9 and 10, they reverted back to sinful habits. But you know, these problems that they encountered here in chapter 13, it's nothing new. All these are prior sins that the people have reverted back to committing. It's like they've restored what needed to be restored and then perhaps relaxed, sat back. Yeah, I've done it. And then they allowed their priorities to get muddled again. They'd not put God first, or indeed kept him first. You see, we have to work at restoring what is right and work at living God's way. There is never a day when the devil will not try and deceive you. Every day we must deter the devil. Every day we have to fight against sin. And if we aren't prepared to fight, then we'll fail in our restoration and renewal. And when we fail to fight with zeal and purpose, sin will creep back into our lives. And what we see in Nehemiah is a zeal and purpose which doesn't let up. And our Lord Jesus Christ wants us to have the same zeal and purpose when we follow him. Bit of a theme from this morning. Jesus said that, like it is in Luke 9:23, which reads, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. I really want to place the emphasis here, if I may, on the word daily. It's each and every day. Each and every day, when we get up, we must take up the cross and follow Jesus. Because when we give our lives to Jesus, we give it to him each and every day. It's really good to be reminded of that. It's a reminder that I need. It's not a decision we can make one day and live our own lives on the others. We must follow Jesus each and every day of the week, not just on a Sunday. We must continue to follow him and not grow weary from doing what's right. We need to look at our lives and evaluate them on a daily basis. I guess as a bit of an illustration, we need to ensure that we don't take our eyes off the ball. If you're unfamiliar with the expression, then think back to the Ryder Cup. If you don't know what the Ryder Cup is, it's to do with golf. For the majority of that competition between Europe and America, the Europeans, they kept their eyes on the prize. And every time they took a shot, they watched the ball and the outcome was good. Whereas the American counterparts, well, they lost focus and took their eyes well and truly off the ball. And their end results saw their shots go into the water, wayward, wide. They lost focus. And in turn, they ended up losing the Ryder Cup in the process, getting Europe. Anyway, we need to make sure we keep our eyes on the prize. We need to ensure that we don't get distracted and lose focus. We must evaluate our lives on a daily basis. We must assess where we are. Are we walking with God? Are we in tune with his steps? Are we prioritizing our work or our worship? Are we serving others? Are we leading people to Jesus? Are we sharing our love for him with others? Are we praying for one another? Are we attending Bible study, Sunday night worship regularly? The questions could go on, but I hope I've made the point. Secondly, notice that it's only God whom we need to please. Nehemiah wasn't interested in pleasing anybody else. It was just God. He wasn't concerned about Elishba or when he turfed Tobiah out of the temple. He wasn't concerned who he offended when he reinstated the temple tithes. He wasn't concerned about the disgruntled merchants outside the gates, the ones who congregated there hoping to sell on the Sabbath. He wasn't concerned who he upset with their dearranged marriages. You know, we read in the text that he beat some men up and pulled out their hair, or that's what he threatened to do. He wasn't worried about whether or not he was well-liked. Plenty of people had tried to oppose Nehemiah whilst in Jerusalem. Many didn't like what he came to do and didn't like the changes he made. Oh, I hadn't done me signal. Anyway, Nehemiah was unpopular with many, but that never bothered him. Nehemiah was only interested in one thing, pleasing God. How do we know? Look back with me at Nehemiah, at chapter 13, verses 14, 22, 29, 31. What do we see? Remember me for this, remember me for that, remember me with favor. God was only ever the one who Nehemiah wanted to please. Nehemiah had an intimacy and commitment with God like nobody else. Nehemiah knew that he had done his best with the people. He knew he'd done his best whilst he was with them in Jerusalem. He managed them well. He made the people, while he was there, strong and gave them a secure and safe place. He also led them to be pure, worshipful, and obedient. He'd done his best. Nehemiah tried to please God and only God. Nobody else mattered. We need to have this same attitude. Pleasing God should be our priority. When the day of judgment comes, our relationship to Tobiah won't count. That's reference to last week. In fact, all our relationships with others won't count. It'll only be our relationship with our Savior Jesus Christ that matters. Thirdly and finally, I want you to notice the allusion to Jesus. This was something that Cornhill always pressed upon. Is there an allusion to Jesus? Can you see something in the text that would link it? The reason I want you to notice the allusion to Jesus here is to bring you hope. Nobody can deny that the world around us is in a mess. And actually, since I wrote this transcript, it's more in a mess now than it was 2 days ago. It's fallen and broken. For many, the state of our wayward world has led to depression and despair. Many people are lost and alone. Many people are anxious and worried, but there is a hope. That hope is our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Like the people in Jerusalem, we too have become distracted and lost focus. Nehemiah heard about the conditions in Jerusalem and was moved to action. He left Persia on the king's authority and returned to help re-establish the city. Then once order had been restored and the people had repented, he left again. He went back to the king and took up his position there. Sound familiar to you? And sadly, whilst he was away, the repentant people went into relapse. Everything they re-established was undone. They'd returned to their old ways. Their sinful behavior and wickedness from before had made a comeback. But this wasn't the only comeback, because Nehemiah made one too. He returned to check on the state of the people, and look what he found. Again, Nehemiah found a broken city who had fallen back into a spiral of sin. So he once again sought to turn this broken city into a light for the nations. He refocused their hearts and their minds. He restored the temple and the tithes, and he also restored their worship on the Sabbath, just the way God intended. And he also rebuked their intermarriage with foreigners, and in doing so, he reminded them of their wickedness. Nehemiah came to right their wrongs. He came to bring about restoration. Nehemiah came and did what Jesus came and did just a few generations later. Jesus was sent into the world by God to bring about restoration. He came into this fallen and broken world to save sinners like you and me. He came and he lived a perfect life, showing those around him how to live. Then, to show how much that he loved us, he died a death on the cross. But that wasn't how it ended, because he rose from the grave. He rose from the grave before taking his rightful place at the right hand of God. But that isn't the end either, because he will return again. There'll be a second coming. And when he returns, what will he find? My prayer is that he'll find us eagerly anticipating his return. My prayer is that we'll be ready, having fixed our eyes entirely on him. My prayer is that we won't have got bored and drifted off away from Jesus. Because we must remain resolute in Christ, despite the waywardness of the world. So as we wait for his return, let me ask you one final question. Are you serving and representing Jesus with the best of your ability? If your answer's no, then put right what's wrong. If it's yes, then let's serve him with real purpose in this generation. Let's serve him with real purpose while we live out our lives here. Let's give all of our life to him and look to continually follow our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.